You're looking at one small verse this morning, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Lord, prepare us for this year. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to take full advantage of every day that you've given us to live. I pray, Lord, that we would give of our lives to you, to your service and to your people. And Lord, that we would give of our lives as witnesses for your kingdom. Use us, Lord, in 2007. We are your people. We're the church. You have us spread out all over this planet. Your people everywhere. I pray that we would truly be salt and light wherever we are, and that many would come to know you through the witnesses and examples of your people. Help us right here in El Paso, in this community. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. A successful athlete in his prime is not going to wake up tomorrow morning on New Year's Day and say, "Man, I'd like to go backwards this year. I don't want to break any records. No victories, nothing like that. At the very best, I just want to have a mediocre year." You're not going to hear an athlete say that. An athlete is going to make goals, begin to train. They're going to want to advance and grow. You won't hear a successful businessman wake up tomorrow morning on New Year's Day and say, "You know, I'd really like to lose business this year. I'd like to go backwards. I'd like to downsize. Let's let the competition have a chance this year." No, they're going to plan. They're going to strategize. They're going to want to move forward and grow the business. Growth is healthy. Growth is something that we should desire. Lack of growth, not growing, means that there's something wrong. There's something amiss. The Lord has given us another year to live in 07. And I am absolutely convinced that he wants his people to grow this year. He's given us another year to grow in many different areas of our lives. So let's grow in 2007. Let's get better. Let's advance. Let's progress. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 is a very short verse, as I said, but it actually covers a large period of time in the life of Jesus. In fact, this single verse covers 18 years in the life of Jesus, just summarizes it. From the time that Jesus was 12 years of age till the time that he was 30. And look what it says of Jesus in that verse. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Not a whole lot of detail concerning those 18 years in the life of Jesus, but we do know this. During those 18 years, Jesus grew. He developed, he advanced, he progressed, he blossomed. The word specifically used there in verse 52 is Jesus increased during those 18 years. Now, I love the Greek word that's translated increased here. It's the word prokopto, prokopto, increased. Pro means before or forward. Kopto means, interesting enough, to cut, to strike, to hit, to drive, to impel. So the literal meaning of that word prokopto is to cut forward, to strike forward. It was used of people that went into the bush You know, with all the trees and vegetation, and they went forward with a blade, a machete, and they cut forward a path into the bush like that. That's prokopto. The word makes me think of digging a tunnel. Just cutting through and striking forward through rock and earth so that you devise this tunnel that gets you where you need to be. You know, one of the most amazing tunnels that has ever been found is in Jerusalem. Under this old city of David. It's amazing that they found this tunnel because King Hezekiah constructed the tunnel in 701 B.C. It connects the Gihon Springs to the Pool of Siloam, and the king initially had that tunnel constructed so that water could flow into the city within the city walls while Jerusalem was under a siege. It was just a brilliant thing. The tunnel runs about a third of a mile. It's very narrow, and it's the shortest point. It's 4 feet, 9 inches tall. There is absolutely no light in this tunnel whatsoever, and water flows down it right up to about your thigh or your waist. Now, I know that for a fact. For a couple of years ago, some of us here this morning on a trip to Israel went down that tunnel. And it's really a bizarre, adventurous sort of thing. Anybody claustrophobic? You want to stay out of the tunnel if you're claustrophobic. But it's bizarre to walk down this tunnel in pitch darkness holding nothing but a candle in front of you in water. We did a lot of praying. We did a lot of singing as well. It was a real special time. But I remember as I'm going through that tunnel, I'm thinking of all the work that went in to that tunnel, all the cutting and driving through. And actually, the amazing part of the story is that teams started from both ends and somehow they met in the middle. Just an amazing thing. But all that cutting, all that driving forward, that's prokopto. Jesus prokoptoed for 18 years. He progressed, he advanced. And the text specifically mentions four areas in his life that he grew. He tunneled four areas in his life, so to speak. And I want us to look at each one of those areas this morning. And keep in mind, if Jesus grew, and he grew in those four specific areas, you and I need to grow, don't we? In those exact same areas. Let's look at each one. It says, the first one, Jesus increased in wisdom. That means that Jesus grew mentally. He advanced intellectually. Jesus got smarter during those 18 years. That's kind of weird to think about, isn't it? What in the world would Jesus, the Son of God, need to learn? How could he get smarter? I mean, who could teach Jesus anything? Well, here again we're faced with the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus was the God-man. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. As the Son of God, he knew all things, he was divine, but as the Son of Man, he learned and developed mentally just like any other human being. Now, this is very hard to figure out how that happened. To me, Philippians chapter 2 helps because it says there that Jesus is the Son of God. In the incarnation, took upon himself humanity, and in taking upon himself humanity, he willingly laid aside prerogatives of his deity. And so, however that worked, you can rest assured that Jesus advanced mentally from an infant to a toddler to a tween to a teenager to an adult. Jesus had to learn the Hebrew alphabet. And he learned the Hebrew alphabet. Jesus had to learn carpentry. His dad taught him carpentry. He worked through those mental challenges. I think there's even a sense that Jesus, as a boy and as a teenager, even learned the scriptures. The Old Testament. As the Son of God, he wrote the book. As the Son of Man, he studied the book. He learned. And it says there that he grew in wisdom. He got smart. He studied. He paid attention. So that when Jesus enters his public ministry, you see that his wisdom far surpasses the wisdom of any of the other religious leaders around him in his day. He was brilliant. He was studied. He was wise. He was wonderful. Some of my favorite stories in the Gospels are when these scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and scholars come to Jesus with profound theological questions. And they try to trap Jesus in his words. They try to, you know, intellectually push him into a corner. And I love the answers that Jesus gives. He just silences them. And it becomes so embarrassing for the religious leaders that they stop asking him questions. Because Jesus is just so much wiser. He grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. He grew mentally. My brother and sister in Christ, listen. We need to grow mentally this year. We need to grow in wisdom. We need to advance intellectually. We need to get smarter this year. That should be a goal. The Greek word for wisdom here is sophia. To grow in sophia. Sophia has a number of different meanings. First of all, it can mean skill in the affairs of life. That's what sophia means. Just simply becoming more skilled in the affairs of life. We need to get smarter in that area this year. For some of you, that means you need to learn and understand how finances work and begin using your finances wisely. For some of us, that means we need to learn how to become better managers of a household. For some, that means we need to understand business better and become more effective in our careers. For others, that might mean understanding technology a little better and how to use it better in your life. It's normal skill in the daily affairs of life. Some might need to learn a trade in 2007. A real honest trade, something that they can do with their hands, which will help them to provide for the needs of their family. Or perhaps some need to get a college degree. Maybe there's college students here and you're thinking, man, what am I doing in school? Keep going, man. Advance intellectually. Cultivate the mind. Grow. Sophia also refers to, well, how do I explain it? A higher learning. A more enlightened understanding. It's more like a big picture understanding, getting smart in a whole bunch of different topics, like politics or history or culture or art or science or chemistry, whatever, all these different areas. This is the idea of Sophia, getting smarter in all kinds of different topics. And then, of course, Sophia also refers to spiritual wisdom, divine truth. Understanding the Christian faith. Understanding the doctrines of the Christian faith. And so that would obviously mean that we need to read our Bibles in this coming year. And I would also say, read some thought-provoking Christian literature. Read some apologetics. Some Christian history. Church history. Biographies. All these kinds of things. Listen, I know I sound like, you know, a school teacher. But here's the deal. There really is only one way that you're going to grow intellectually. There's one way. Reading. Reading. let's read this year. It's through that discipline that you grow intellectually and you cultivate the mind. Hey, listen, Howard Hendricks said, leaders are readers. He also went on to say that if we stop reading, we stop learning. And when we stop learning as Christians, we stop preaching. Charles Spurgeon said, the man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves he has no brain of his own. I think it's very important that you and I take time to read this year. Discipline your mind. Put yourself on a reading program this year. Make good friends with some good quality books. Of course, the Bible being the first. And parents, let's teach our kids to read. Let's put them on a reading program. Away with the hours in front of the TV or the DVDs or the GameCubes and the video games. Listen, let's get wiser. Let's read. Let's cultivate. Jesus grew in wisdom. Read. The school teacher says, read this year. You know, really, turn off the TV more this year. Get out a good book. Curl up, read it. Maybe read it with your spouse and talk it over. These things are important. You know, there was a time when a lot of people read before TV, and there were a lot of smart people walking around that had amazing conversations. Now, what is it? You know, what happened on the American Idol last night? You know? Those kinds of things. Get smart. God's people should be the smartest people on the planet. Amen? Grow in wisdom. Notice what else it says there, how else Jesus grew. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. What does that mean? Obviously, he grew physically. He grew from a 12-year-old to an 18-year-old to a 30-year-old. Jesus got taller. Jesus got broader. Jesus got stronger. He developed physically. I think there are many people that have a wrong conception of what Jesus was like. I think there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, Jesus was so meek and mild and gentle. And they sort of think of him as this physically weak person, this frail, even almost wimpy-like person. So genteel, such a fragile man. He was meek and he was mild and he was humble and he was gentle in character. But I believe that physically Jesus was a very strong man. I think Jesus had biceps. I think he was tough. I think he was a manly sort of guy. I think he was very mighty in physical strength. And I say that for a number of reasons. I've come to that conclusion. During these 18 years, where did Jesus work? He worked in Nazareth as a carpenter. He was a carpenter before the days of power tools, chainsaws, lumber yards. Now you think about this. When Jesus wanted some lumber, some wood to go work on, he didn't go to Lowe's or Home Depot. He went out somewhere and found a tree. And he felled that tree without a chainsaw. And then he didn't have some fancy pickup truck to load up with all of his wood. Take it back to the carpenter shop. No, he carried loads of lumber to his carpenter shop. And then to work with that wood, he didn't have a power sander, power saw, power screwdrivers, power drills. He did it all with his hands. I think 18 years, day in and day out like that, he was strong. Mighty. Very strong physically. I also say that because of other accounts that you read in the New Testament. You remember when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter, the big fisherman, gets out and walks on the water? I always picture Peter as this, you know, big boy. And there he is walking on the water and he begins to sink. Now you have a big boy fisherman sopping wet. And he says the biggest, shortest prayer, not the biggest, the shortest prayer really recorded in history. Help! Save me! Jesus, with that one arm, grabbed that sopping wet fisherman and pulled him out of the sea and threw him up on the boat. I think he was strong. And then what about the time where Jesus drives the money changers out of the temple? Remember? This is my house. My father's house is a house of prayer. And they're using it to rip off people. And it says single-handedly, he got a whip. He went in there and he whipped people, overturned tables, threw them out of the temple. That's a mighty physical man. I think he was also very strong in the way that he endured all the torture that he endured on Good Friday. Think of what Jesus experienced on Good Friday. A person who's not in good shape would have died much earlier. Jesus was strong physically. He grew in stature. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I know this sounds a little trivial and all, but listen, we need to grow physically this year. And I'm not talking around the waist. Listen carefully, my brother and sister in Christ. In 2007, we need to take care of our bodies. We need to take care of these physical bodies that God has given us. We need to be healthy. We need to strive for physical health in our lives. Grow in that area. And of course, now I'm going to put the doctor's hat on. How do we stay healthy physically? Number one, what you eat. Right? You are what you eat. Watch your diet. Watch the things you eat. Now, there may be some here this morning who need to lose some weight this coming year. Work at it, grow in that, and then also change your lifestyle to keep you physically fit. There may be some young ladies here this morning who actually need to gain weight. You've fallen for the size zero supermodel garbage. And you're unhealthy because you don't eat enough. Gain the weight and eat in such a way that is proper for you. Be healthy. Let's watch our diets. It's a good time of the year to think about these things and to set goals. I encourage you to do it. Hey, watch the treats. Just watch the treats. Be careful. I love treats. And I love lots of good food, but let's make sure that the treats are treats. They're not everyday things. I heard about a woman who went into a weight loss clinic to lose some weight, and the nurse asked her for her doctor's name and phone number. Gave the phone number, and so the nurse called this number, and the person on the other end answered, Dino's Pizza Parlor, home of the 4-inch deep dish pizza. Right away, the nurse knew what her problem was. Be very careful. Let's be committed to that. Number two, exercise. Exercise your body. Take that time. Run. Swim. Bike. Get a sport this next year. And guys, fishing doesn't count. Unless you're diving in with a spear or something, you know? Exercise. Golfing really doesn't count either. And that hurts. That's my sport. Unless you get out of the cart and carry the bag and walk, that'll do. But you know what I'm saying? Exercise. And do it. Be committed to doing it. Listen, one of the best parts of my day is getting into the gym. And I really mean this in all seriousness. It's a very important part of my day. It really lifts my day. I spend maybe 30 minutes to 45 minutes a day in the gym, whether it be running or lifting weights or whatever it might be. And that becomes such a wonderful part of the day. Here's why. I'll bring verses that I memorize as I'm on that treadmill. Or I'll plug in my music, my worship music, and I'll just sit there and worship the Lord. Or I'll spend that time praying. And I'll tell you, you come out of that and you're lifted up and your body feels good, your spirit feels good, you're refreshed. Rest. Number three, get plenty of rest. Good night's sleep. And be sure to carve into your year some downtime, some vacation time. This is very important. Now, there's a number of scriptures that I want to just mention as we consider this physical development. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. He says, do you not know that your body, Christian, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why should we take care of our bodies? Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies don't even belong to us. They belong to the Lord. Be good stewards. Paul also said in Romans chapter 6, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your body, the members of your body, it's all an instrument of righteousness in the hands of God. You're a tool. You're a vessel. You're a weapon in the hands of the Lord. God has work for you to do, like feeding people, caring for people, helping people, serving people, ministering to people. Keep yourself in good shape as an instrument of righteousness that you might have all kinds of energy to do that which is proper and good and righteous in this coming year. Then there's another verse that I'd like to mention to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to this one. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let's keep this in balance. A lot of times people will get in the gym and start getting physically active and they become obsessed with it. I know a lot of people that, they become absolutely obsessed with being in the gym and running. And how do I look and how much do I weigh? Listen. Physical exercise does profit, but it profits little. What's more important is godliness and spiritual development. But that said, physical development is a worthy thing to pursue in balance, not letting it take over. So those are two areas in our lives that we need to carve, two tunnels. The mental growth, the physical growth. How else did Jesus grow? Verse 52 again, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Number three, Jesus increased in favor with men. You know what that means? That means he grew socially. That is literally saying that Jesus was favored by men. People favored Jesus. People liked Jesus. People enjoyed Jesus. His conduct pleased other people. Jesus was a people person. Jesus was not like John the Baptist, if you remember his story, who was the forerunner to the Messiah. Remember, John the Baptist was a hermit. And he grew up in isolation. He lived out in the wilderness area. And when he comes on the scene in his public ministry, he really was a little socially challenged. I think it was the clothes he wore. Remember the camel skin and the food he ate, the locusts and wild honey? What kind of guy is this? And he was very sharp and jagged and raw. That was John. Jesus wasn't like that. He was very friendly. He was involved with people. He enjoyed being around people. He influenced people. He interacted with people. He became good with people skills. I believe that as a carpenter in Nazareth, in his business, he learned how to deal just perfectly with people. And I'm convinced that Jesus had many good friends and shared a lot of special time with people. We know this to be true because when he got into his public ministry, you see that he was very, very social. The first thing he did in his public ministry was surround himself with disciples, men that he would spend time with. And then you see Jesus connecting and hanging out with multitudes. Jesus went to weddings, feasts, dinner parties. If you invited him over to dinner, he'd come. Jesus would even invite himself over to dinner. And I love that about Jesus. I love that story when he goes into Jericho and that little short guy, Zacchaeus, real rich guy, but, you know, he couldn't see over the crowd, so he got in that sycamore tree. And as Jesus comes by, he looked up in that sycamore tree and Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I'm coming over to your house. I'm going to have dinner with you and you're going to put me up." Jesus was so social that many of the religious leaders have accused him of being too social. Jesus hung out with sinners, unbelievers, people who were involved in sinful activities and had a sinful reputation. In fact, he would eat at these large dinners where there were nothing but sinners and tax collectors and sometimes even prostitutes in the very room. But Jesus would have dinner with them. And there was even a rumor that went around during his day that the Pharisees accused him of being a drunkard, a glutton, a fellow sinner, because he was social and he hung out with even that crowd. Now, please understand, Jesus never participated in the sin, right? Never once. But he hung out with sinners. And I think he was probably just a fun, awesome guy to be around. He was social. Jesus didn't live in an ivory tower. Jesus wasn't an untouchable. Jesus wasn't a Christian celebrity surrounded by bodyguards. He was right there in the midst of people. Brother and sister in Christ, let's grow socially this year. We need to grow in favor with other people. I ask you, that's a pretty convicting question. Why don't you just ask yourself that question? Do people like you? Do people favor you? Do you please other people? When you walk into a room, does everybody go, "Oh, cool, he's here"? Does everybody say, "Leave, time to go"? What are you like socially? We need to become very strong social people, reaching out to one another and making very strong social ties with other people. I think it was Howard Hendricks that also said the two biggest influences in your life are, number one, books, and number two, the people you hang out with. Very important to develop strong relationships to grow in that area in our life. As a Christian, there are three groups. Actually, there are two groups that you will hang out with and that you should have relationships with. Number one, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellow Christians, it's very important that you develop and maintain solid Christian friendships. And the word to think of there is the word fellowship. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you don't have any good friends here at this church, and you've been coming to this church for a long time, then you need to reach out and make some good friends at this church. And I would ask you to make that a goal for this coming year. Maybe you're one who's a Christian, but you don't spend much time in church. You don't go to church regularly or consistently. I would like you to consider that as we go into this next year. Make that a goal. Make that a priority in your life. You will be in church more regularly with God's people worshiping Him. Grow in your socialness. Then we also have relationships with the world. Non-believers, non-Christians. We need to reach out to them, guys. We need to be social even with sinners. There are so many Christians who are so afraid of sinners, even though they're big sinners themselves. They're afraid of sinners. They don't have any interaction with anybody except those that are in their church and those that are Christians. And if they ever meet someone who doesn't know Christ, their first thought is to turn around and run away. Don't touch. Cooties. Is that how Jesus was? Jesus interacted. He never participated in the sin, but He interacted. He went as a doctor to the sick people that they might become healthy. Let's reach out to non-believers this year. Personally, individually. The people in your office, the people that work for you, the people that work with you, the people that you work for. Show interest in them. And the key word there is evangelism. With your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's fellowship. In your relationship with non-believers, it's evangelism. You're doing everything you can to make inroads into that person's life in order to share with them the message of Jesus Christ. Let's become more social. Let's grow in that area. One of the things that will really hold you back in your social growth is if you are a person who holds grudges against other people. And maybe as we go into this year, there are some grudges that you need to let go of. Let there be forgiveness. Clean out the bitterness in your heart towards other people. And then how did Jesus also grow? Well, last but definitely not least, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in favor with God. That means He grew spiritually. That, again, is really bizarre. Jesus, the Son of God, grew spiritually. You know what that means? That means that Jesus grew closer to His Heavenly Father every day. He grew in a personal relationship with His Heavenly Father every day. And as you read the gospel accounts and the record of our Lord's life, you see that He did all those things that we would call basic fundamentals of Christian growth. He learned His Word. He learned the Scriptures. Even at a young age, he would quote Scripture when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He would blow away the theologians of his day by his understanding of the Word. Jesus understood the Word. And we also know by the record of the Gospel that Jesus was a man of prayer. He spent much time in prayer. Mark chapter 1 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus would wake up very early in the morning and pray. In Luke chapter 6, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." There were occasions in Christ's life where he prayed all night to his heavenly Father. For Jesus, his relationship with his Father was number one. It was most important. He prayed. And his prayer life was so attractive and so powerful that the disciples one day said, "Hey, teach us to pray." If Jesus prayed, if he understood the Word, if you see him growing and developing spiritually, even as hard as that is for us to understand, do you and I need to grow spiritually? Absolutely. My brother and sister in Christ, let's grow spiritually this year. Amen? Let's grow closer to the Heavenly Father this year. Let's make it our aim, our goal, our mission this year to get to know Jesus better than we know Him now. And of course, that means spending that time, carving out that time to read the Bible consistently, to pray, to have fellowship, to evangelize, all those disciplines. But do that not just for the sake of being a disciplined Christian. Do those things to get to know God better, to really grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ this year. Amen? Look at those four areas. Mental growth, physical growth, social growth, spiritual growth. Those are four very important areas in the life of a human being. Jesus gave us the example. He grew in each one of those areas, and he was perfectly balanced, and he was a perfectly well-rounded person. We need to shoot for that as well. Growing in all of those areas of our lives, becoming well-rounded, a balanced person. Sometimes we get things a little out of order. I know some people that are much, much too social. Their whole life is about social, and they don't even think about thinking, mental growth, or physical development. Then I know others, as I said, that they become obsessed in the physical development. And everything's about exercise and all that. Listen. And then there's others that become way too focused in on the study and the intellectual development. And they're always in the study and up there reading something and they hardly come out. Let's be well balanced this year. Let's dig all four of those tunnels. Now, having said that, it is important to know that it is your spiritual growth that's most important. Your spiritual development is most important. And here's why. Because it should spill over into all the other areas of your life. As you grow spiritually, it should impact the way you do things physically, the way you take care of yourselves. It should impact your intellectual growth. It should impact your social growth. Your relationship with God is always first. Your vertical relationship has to be healthy before any of your horizontal relationships or activities can be healthy. And it's through your relationship with God that enables you to become a well-rounded person in all the other areas of your life. It's spending time with Him, and He'll work on you. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is Isaiah 64, verse 8, that says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father." Listen to this. "We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand." Isn't that, I love that image. We're lumps of clay. Our Father is the potter. He's molding us. And I believe there's wonderful work that He wants to do in each one of our lives this year. There's some social areas that He needs to develop. There's some intellectual areas that He needs to develop. There's some physical areas that He needs to develop. And He will mold you and make you balanced and well-rounded. Really, all you need to do is be a lump of clay that wants to stay on the wheel. Don't jump off. Let your heart be pliable, soft, that God may do His wonderful work with you. You have problems socially, get help from God. Physical problems, find your strength in God. Intellectual issues, get your help from God. Let's all grow in all of these areas this year. May God make us into exactly what He wants us to be this year. It's always good to begin the year by boiling down Christianity to the very essential. And the very essential of Christianity is this. Jesus loved us so much that He went to the cross and shed His blood and broke His body for us, that our sins might be forgiven. It's only because of what Jesus did on the cross that we have any hope at all. For we are all lost in our sins. We deserve punishment. But Jesus came and allowed Himself to be sacrificed on the cross to take our punishment, to take our death, to take our penalty. And then He rose again that third day. And the Bible says that if you will give your heart to Him, if you will ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, He will come in, forgive you of all your sins, and make you a brand new creation. And it's all about Jesus. You cannot spiritually grow until you're spiritually born. Jesus said you must be born again. So as we prepare to hand out the communion elements now, I want you to think of what Jesus did. Think about the sacrifice He made, just coming to take upon Himself a human body that had to grow physically, spiritually, mentally, and socially. What a sacrifice. And then the ultimate sacrifice that He made by going to the cross to take our sins away. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to ask the worship band to come up. It's very important that everybody understands that as we partake of communion together, that the partaking of communion, the receiving of the bread and the juice, is only for true born-again Christians. For people who have truly given their hearts to Jesus Christ. Taking of these elements doesn't get you saved. you take these elements because you are saved. And you got saved by opening your heart for Jesus, asking Him to come into your life, placing your faith and trust in Him. Understanding that He died on the cross for you and rose again. And there was a time in your life where you asked Jesus to be your Savior. When you do that, you become born again. You get saved. You are able to understand the importance of what these elements represent, which is His shed blood and broken body for salvation. So before we distribute these elements this morning, if you're here and you've never opened your heart to the Savior, you've never invited Jesus to come into your life, you've never been born spiritually, then I want you to have a public opportunity to do that right now. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand up high so I can see it. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Raise your hand up high so I can see it. We're going to distribute the elements then. Let's all partake. Let's all remember what Jesus has done for us. Come on up, Bruce.
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. He trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! I'll sing. Time is in His hands. how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I'll see how great is our God. His name above all names, and worthy of all praise. My heart will sing how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. I'll see how great, how great.
Know this, we have a Savior who loves us so much. We have a precious, wonderful, awesome Savior who loves us so much that He went to the cross to take our sins upon Himself, to die in our place, that we might be completely, totally forgiven, all of our sins cleansed. And He told us to remember that sacrifice that He made for us this way. We also have a wonderful Savior who is involved in every aspect of our lives, or wants to be, who wants to work in every area of our life, make us stronger, better people in all respects. What a Savior we have. What a wonderful thing it is to know Him. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your sacrifice. You have loved us, though we didn't deserve it. You have made it possible for our lives to be redeemed, for our sins to be forgiven. You've made it possible for us to become born again, members of Your family, children in Your family. You've given us the hope of heaven. We honor You, we remember You, we rejoice in Your sacrifice. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's all take. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand.